Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thanks be to God.
So we've been looking at how do you love? How do you love in the family? How do you love at work? And now how do you love in the community? This is the three that we're doing. And we're looking at how do Christians do it rather than how does everyone else do it? What are we called to do as a group of believers in Jesus Christ? So this is the third of three sermons on how do you love as a Christian at home, at work, and in the community. We started by looking at the word love, if you remember. And we decided that our word love is quite inadequate because it covers so many different ways of expressing that. And the Greeks have four ways of expressing the word love, depending on their circumstances. So they don't say, I love you, and then say, oh, I love you, and then say, I love ice cream, and then say, I love my brother. They use four different words. And there's the affection word, storge, not used in the Bible, but it's a light, it's non-coercive fondness due to familiarity, like your affection for chocolate. And then there's the brotherly love, the Philadelphia word, the philia, that comes from a common commitment. We're on the same team. We're part of the same group, okay? There's that the brotherhood of a community doing the same thing. And then there's the erotic love, the eros love, which has the sexual chemistry, which most of us mistake for being in love. It's sensory. Someone smells right, looks right, tastes right, touches right, feels right, sounds right to you. And there's something in the air. And then there's this other word, agape, the self-giving love, which they used to call charity in the old English Bible, derived from seeing and enabling potential. I think that's the best way of describing it. Seeing and enabling potential. Obviously, it's good potential we're looking at. I mean, God looks at you and he agapes you. He loves you because he sees your potential to become a worshiper. He sees your potential of becoming someone fit for heaven. And he loves you. And it's a self-giving love, a self-sacrificing love. It isn't centered on you. It's centered on others. So what kind of love does God does Jesus ask when Christians build community? Does he say, you know what, when you build community, go out there and spread brotherly love? Is that what he's really asking us to do? Because in a lot of circles, this is what we do in churches. We build a community based on common ideas and objectives. That's brotherly love. You know, we build a society. We build a club. And we go, isn't it great? And then people fall out. But God doesn't call us to that kind of love that only lasts until we fall out. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven in Matthew, he wasn't saying, you know what, it'll do. He actually raised the bar for every Christian. And he said, you know, I want this kind of love, this self-giving agape love, in your family. I want you to take this kind of love and put it at work. And you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Can't we just have the brotherly love? Can't we just have the affectionate kind? Well, you can, but that's not what you're called to give. As a Christian, you're called to go way beyond that. Should we be building a club or society or an intimate group or something else? The answer, I think, is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read part of today. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out, let me get to the Sermon on the Mount, there it is. Jesus is laying out what it's like to live in the kingdom of heaven, that is, with God in charge. What's it like to have God in charge of your life? And the Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto, if you like. This is what it's going to be like, folks, with God as your king, with Jesus at the center of your life. And he said, if you want to know what it's really about, okay, he gives us this taste of the culture of God, and it's an absolute monarchy, with God on the throne and Jesus at the center of heaven's attention. It's not a constitutional monarchy. It's not a republic. It's not a democracy. It's not a dictatorship. It's entirely based on the character, the goodness, and the grace of God. What's it like living under that? Now, if you don't like the idea of God as an absolute monarch, then you probably have trust issues and you want to bring your stamp and your safeguards into the kingdom. The culture of God is not the same as the culture of the church, by the way. Here we have to put in safeguards because it's made up and led by sinful people who want to do God's will. But we're selfish and we're proud and we're fallen and we have limited vision. So we put those safeguards in a church, and rightly so. But when it comes to putting yourself under God, that's a different issue. The kingdom of God is full of people who ask only one thing. What is God's will? Or to put it another way, what would Jesus do, as my example, in this situation? Would he condemn? Or would he allow? Or would he say, stop it and don't do it again because I've called you to do something better? What would he do? And that's where we have to read the Gospels and find out what did Jesus do with different people in their community. Did he say, oh, your sin doesn't matter? Or your falling short doesn't matter? Or it's okay? Or did he do something else? So in the Sermon on the Mount, he maps out what the culture of God is like. And he says, the first thing I want you to know is it's about blessing. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. God will touch you at key moments and when you show certain characteristics. God will touch you, not all the time, But there are times in your life when he will touch you, when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you show meekness, when you long to be better, when you show mercy, when your decision-making has no ulterior motives, when you bring harmony, when you are persecuted for doing the right thing, or you stand up for Jesus without arrogance. God will turn up at your most poignant moments and bless you with his peace and his presence. And you just know. So this kingdom of God is not you going, I am happy all the day and everything is wonderful. But at those key moments when things happen, you will find that you are not alone. God is there. And if you want that, then the kingdom of heaven is for you. It's also about influence. Salt preserves from decay. Light brings things that are hidden into the open. If you want truth and light rather than falseness and darkness, then the kingdom of heaven is for you. Then it's about the attitude to other people. And that's what these verses that we read is about. If you want to see people as God intended them to be, then the kingdom of God is for you. If you want to see the person walking down the street, the total stranger, in a new light, as someone with potential to be a worshiper, someone with the potential to grow in Christ, then you need the eyes of God to see that, because so often you walk past people and ignore them completely. If you want to see that, the kingdom of God is for you. Then the kingdom of God is about how you express your faith. If you want to get past religion to the real thing, where you engage with God, the kingdom of God is for you. And then it's about values, what you treasure, what you worry about, and how you judge others. If you're fed up with materialism and want to be genuine, then the kingdom of God is for you. That's the manifesto that Jesus puts out in the Sermon on the Mount. Who's the kingdom of God for? Is it just for religious people? No. Is it for fed up people? Yeah, it could be. If you're fed up of the sham, and you ask that question, why am I really here? What is life really all about? That is where you start finding out the difference that Jesus came to make. It's about values. The kingdom of heaven is all of these together. Transforming you to see yourself and the world as God sees them and living accordingly under the leading of the Holy Spirit. So what's that got to do with community? Well, it starts with you. It starts with Jesus coming into your life and saying, I've made you different. You've seen the light. You know you can be given, forgiven. You know you can be restored. Now what? And Jesus is saying, your influence is going to change. Because Jesus wants you to be different. He made you capable of giving all kinds of love. He doesn't demand only one kind and everything else is of no value. He made you to love chocolates and gadgets. He made you to love shopping and sport and clubs and belonging to groups. He even made you capable of enjoying intimate sex. He gave you all those kind of loves. But he calls you to use this kind of love, this unconditional love, this agape love, to use it on other people. Not the brotherly one, the agape one. He wants you, you can use those loves in different ways, but he says, here for people, I want you to raise your game. That's the kind of love that the kingdom of heaven is going to be famous for. And Jesus in this passage and others, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't limit that love to the church or your family or the deserving. Oh, they deserve my love. Oh, I can see potential in them. They're all right. He goes on to loving your enemy, the outsider, the different, the undeserving, the wayward and the weird, and the people out there. And he's saying, the standard of love that I've called you to is a God standard. And I want you to use that out there. That's a tough call for us Christians, because we don't want to, do we? I mean, self-sacrificing love is hard enough in your own family. It's almost impossible in the church. Now you want us to do it in society as well. And that's the call that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Go out there and give that kind of love to those people. Now, I've got to tell you that loving people doesn't mean you agree with them. And this is where we get into difficulties, because when we start loving people, we accept them. We don't accept everything they say and everything they do, but we accept them. You know, we've been having these debates about, you know, gay marriage and all sorts of things coming into the church, as if we're scared of them. We're not scared of them. They have their standards, and we have a standard of love that says we will be self-sacrificing. It does not mean we sacrifice our ideas or we sacrifice our beliefs about Jesus because it makes other people uncomfortable. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to let someone else come in here and say, yeah, but that offends me. I believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And I know that offends a lot of people. But I am not going to compromise on that just to make them feel better. I can still hold my beliefs. And I can still love others. We don't have to do, you know, we don't have to sacrifice what we know to be true about Jesus because we're trying to love someone else. Loving doesn't mean agreeing with them. It's a way of seeing them as made in the image of God and capable of encountering God through Christ. If you can see that, they're on their way. It's a way of encouraging them to become more than what they know they're called to be. It's a way of serving them so that they aspire to rise in hope and integrity and honor and faith and see God. This is hard. Because you may love them, but you can't force them to love you back in the same way. And sometimes they reject or discard your love altogether. But if you stop giving it, you know it wasn't unconditional. So it then becomes, how are you in society? How do you carry yourself in society? Out there. With your neighbors. With your community. And it becomes about where your focus is. Because the way you carry yourself before others tells them how much you are loved and how much you know God. And you can be a self-giving person. And you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to wear myself out. But you've got a secret weapon. When you wear yourself out for others, have you noticed that you get inner strength from elsewhere? Have you noticed that? People think you're flogging yourself to death, and you're not, because the power of God seems to come in and enable you to do more. You do not get worn out, because as much as you give love out, you're receiving love from God. There's something within you that sort of opens up a channel that way, and there's a channel at the back pushing it back in again, topping you up. And you will never know that to be true unless you open the channel first. and watch yourself being emptied. And then at the end of the day, you find you're not empty. That is, you know, God's logic when it comes to giving of yourself to others. So we don't do it because we want to get it back. And it's hard because it starts with you. The good news is this. He doesn't want you to start with everyone. Just find one or two, and you'll find it works. And then you can do it a little bit more and a little bit more until even the stranger is covered. The Old Testament said the same thing. It said, love your enemies. Love your neighbor, sorry. But they put a limit on who the neighbor was. They got hold of it and got it to mean just the opposite. They added, hate your enemy. It's not in the Bible. If they're on your side, love them unconditionally. But if they're not on your side, you have permission to hate them. That's how they answered this love your neighbor. They wanted to put limits on it. And Jesus came along and says, you know what? You don't put limits on this. If you want to be someone who shows the love of God, he didn't show limits to his love to you. He didn't say, I'm not going to cover those sins. No, they're too big for me. He didn't say, if you do that one more time, that's it to you. And he says, with the love that you've been loved with, show that in society. That does not mean you're a doormat. This love is self-sacrificing love, is other-focused. It hears the voice of the selfish me within and trusts that God is right. It's the kind that raises another up and lets them become all that they were intended to be before God without fear that they will become better than you. This is a love that has a capacity to put yourself down and not be worried. And I think it comes from this desire by God that he wants you to see what he sees in other people. Every person in the community has the potential to touch God and be touched by God. Think about your neighbors, your friends, and the people around you, the people in your clubs and societies, the people that you know. Every one of those has the capacity to find an eternal home in heaven through Jesus Christ. Every one of them has the potential to make a difference in the name of Christ. And every one of them has the ability to lose themselves in Christ only to find their true nature. They're not enemies. They're potential kingdom sharers with you. God intended that for them to be forgiven and restored worshipers in touch with the living God. He intended them to belong to a community that models interdependence. And with God's help, you'll be able to express this kind of love with others. But it'll take God's help because your resources will run out. And for that, he'll wait to be asked by you. Lord, help me. I'm exhausted. Lord, help me. I've given all that I can, and there's still more to be done. And when you do that, the God of heaven will bless you. Do you remember those blessings we did right at the beginning of Matthew? Blessed are they. Blessed are those who mourn and weep. Blessed are those who are righteous and seek righteousness. When you give until there's no more to give, and you pray to God, that's when the back door opens and love comes in and recharges you. And it is great when it happens. This is the kind of love that God is looking for. With God's help, we'll be able to express this kind of love, not the other. So God is watching. And he's saying this to us Christians. I made you to get the best from others, and my kind of love does that. He says to us Christians, I want your church to be like the one I imagined and founded on this kind of love, not the other kind. A new commandment I give to you, love one another, agape, as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. It's a different kind of love to go out there with. And it worked because people said of the church in the early days, see how they love one another. And he looks at us and he says, I want your reputation to be like that. Built on the kind of love God gives us. And you know, none of the apostles let this standard of love slip. They didn't say, oh yeah, that was just an ideal. Yeah, yeah, it's okay. Brotherly love will do in the church. Yeah, yeah, filial love will do in your family. They raised the bar because they're saying, you are capable of this if you have Jesus in your life. You are capable of change. You are capable of giving so much more if you let Jesus in. But you will never find it unless you open the door and let some of it out, loving the stranger. This kind of love cannot be bottled or stored. It's like lettuce. You can't freeze it. You can't preserve it. All you can do is use it fresh. So he says to you and to me, let me in. Sorry. Let me in. And I'm going to show you how to do this love at the next level. Test out God's involvement in your life and see the benefit. You will see God transforming you into the person you always wanted to be and others into their true selves before God. God will not use a stick to beat people into being better. He wants the best for us and from us. And his gift to us is the potential for being part of a great church and a great community. If you want to see the church growing in this country, give out the love that you have got, not only in your family, not just be a nice person at work and a good person at work, but go beyond that and get yourself a reputation that says they obviously have hidden resources. Isn't that who you want to be? A channel of God's love rather than just a bottle? That's the call. How do you love in this society? Start giving it. See people as God sees them. And you will love them. Shall we pray together? Father, so often our standard of love is just to give a little. And we know that this kind of love is beyond us. But help us test out your commitment to this world through us. Help us to show the kind of love that you have given to us, to our neighbors and our friends and those awkward people down the road. That we might be transformed and see the difference your love makes in us. Help us as we leave this place to be filled with something that wants to overflow. And give us the courage to open the floodgate. In Jesus' name. Amen.